Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung from flaming tongues above. Somebody knows it, I hear you. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Verse 4, just for that person that knows the song. Verse 4. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, bind it to thy courts above. I said, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, and bind it to thy courts above. I was talking with somebody last week in between services, and we were just talking about how there are songs that we sing, that the praise team sings, the worship team sings, and they're great songs. But oftentimes we don't sing songs that talk about how we're not connected in any given time. We sing songs about, God, I'm excited, Lord, I'm a friend of God, and I'm excited to be here and glad to be in the service one more time, all that. But we rarely talk about how our hearts will be wandering. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or whatever. I'll just raise my hand for you. Have you ever been sitting in the church and your heart's just been wandering? And you just, I got a couple people like, yep, that's me. And the honest truth is sometimes we're not always dialed into God like we want to be. I know you want to be because you're here, right? You got dressed, you took a shower, hopefully, and you came out, right? And you're here today to sing the songs, to listen to the worship, and to give God your very best praise. So there's no doubt in me that you love God. The question becomes, how honest are we about those times when we are just kind of in between? Songs like this, come thou fount of every blessing, songs like these remind us that there are times when we are not as connected as we would like to be. Your plug might be in the socket of the wall, but it might be dangling. And this is the opportunity now for you to plug all the way in. Now, old school, some of you all would get this. There used to be a thing on some of the old three-prong plugs where you used to be able to have a little screw lit on there, and you could take the screw and screw it to the panel. Anybody remember that? Am I the only one? Y'all make it seem like I'm the oldest person in this room. But you used to be able to screw the plug into the socket to keep it from coming out. And sometimes we just have to pray and ask God, Lord, take our hearts, take and seal it, and bind it to your courts above. If that's you and you're in here today, you're not alone. I know everybody didn't raise their hand, but you're not alone, because even I go through periods and times like that. And I'm sitting here and I feel disconnected. David even said that he felt disconnected from God from time to time. And it is in that honesty, it is in that we now understand that there's something not right. I don't feel the same electricity flowing through me. I don't feel quite the same way. It's in that honesty that we can now reconnect with God, plug into him. And what better way to do it than through the communion on Sunday morning? And we can plug back into God so that he can pour into us his precious word. The worst thing that could happen to a believer is to walk in disconnected and then leave disconnected. So I encourage you that while you're here today, if you feel disconnected, if you feel depleted, This is your opportunity to reconnect with God and do it and do so so that you feel good leaving. We are, seems like I'm getting ready to preach the message I preached the last time I was up here. I almost started to tell you, just pull your notes out from last time, we're going to go over them. But there's a little slight difference to it. Last time we talked about, am I my brother's keeper? Am I, what's my role in my brother and my sister in their spiritual maturation process? And we talked about how there are some sacrifices that we have to make as believers, even though we're free. And so today we just want to kind of extend that a little bit, and we want to talk about the balancing act that is called freedom. And you hear this all the time, people talking about how free I am and you can't mess with my freedoms. And people will put on their bumper stickers, or they have flags that say don't tread on me and so forth and so on, all that good stuff. Because people want their freedoms. I earned it, right? I've earned the right to do the things that I do. I go to work every day. I pay my bills. I pay my taxes, yada, yada, yada. I have earned the right to be free. I come to church. I do all. I have earned my right to be free. And we are all seeking freedom. The problem is that most of us are seeking for our own personal freedoms. And in so doing, we leave God out of the equation. We've become so selfish about what we want. Larry Reed and I were talking earlier. Larry Reed and Jen Palermo, I don't want to leave you out. I was there too. We were talking earlier, and we were talking about the psychological piece of how our society is and how everything is driven toward us. And as much as I like a technology or whatever, even in the iPhone and the iPad and the iMac and the I is all pointing toward ourselves. And it makes us over time feel like we're independent of everyone else and I don't need everybody else. Because on my iPad, I can find whatever it is I want and I don't need you. I don't know why I'm going in this direction, because this is not in my notes. Right? So if you're upset about that, y'all charge that to God. But why is it that in our iPad or in our iPhone or in our whatever else, why is it that we feel like I can access everything I want? I can find love on an iPhone or iPad. I can find I can find peace on there. I can find quotes. I can find relationships, right? And here's the funny thing, we call Facebook friends friends. Have y'all ever thought about that? My wife asked me once before, we were looking on Facebook, and she said, who is that? I said, I have no clue. And the thing is, they're counted as a friend, right? So we have all these friends that we have no connection with. And our society has pushed us, and dare I say, the church has allowed for society to push us into this place where we have become selfish when God is calling us to be selfless. So yes, we're free. Yes, he that the Son has set free is free indeed. But in your freedom, we must remember that there was a cost. There was a penalty that was paid. And if we are so selfish to receive that gift of God without even so much as daring asking him, how can I repay you? There's a problem. In our freedom, as we'll learn here today, there are some sacrifices that have to be made, some adjustments that have to be made. We are free, but with our freedom comes responsibility. And in that responsibility, there you find the balancing act. So as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 23. And as I begin reading this, this kind of starts off the same way the last passage I read started off, right? It says, I have the right to do anything, you say. but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the market, in the meat market, without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever they put in front of you, before you, without raising the questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Coincidentally, right there is the answer to one of the questions on your study guide. So to mark that down. Verse 30, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greek or of the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And our final verse was actually chapter 11, verse 1. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is still answering the question from the Corinthians about their freedom. Let's just be real. Nobody wants to be put in a box. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be told that they can't go here, that they can't go there. Nobody wants to be told that you're restricted from this or restricted from that. When you have earned your way, earned your stripes, when you have done all that you're supposed to do, you've checked every box. And then somebody tells you that you cannot have access to this. Many people view Christianity in that regard. A lot of folks will tell you, I don't want to be a Christian because there's too many rules. There's too many restrictions. I want to be free to be me. I want to be free to do what I want. As a matter of fact, there's a song out there about that, right? Free to be who, to do what I want, right? I want to be free to go wherever, free to do whatever. I want to be free, 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 right? But in that freedom, it's tied up in selfishness. None of us were put on this earth to be an island, to live this by ourselves. We were always created to do life with each other. I've always explained to people that when Genesis was written, it says in the beginning, God. But then it goes on when he created man, he goes on to say, let us create man, which means that there was more than just one entity, one being there. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in our image. I always point out that in Isaiah, after he has been redeemed and cleansed in that whole setting of being in heaven, being in the throne room, and Isaiah hears the conversation, and he says, who will go for us? Who can we sin? God has always been a social being. He's always been one to connect. He's always been one to do life with. And so even when he created us, he then created man. He then created a woman. He said, because it is not good for man to be alone. So I don't know where our society got this kick that I need to be by myself. When I was first hired here, somebody asked me a question, am I an introvert or an extrovert? And a lot of people thought I was going to say extrovert because I don't know a stranger. But I actually am classically an introvert. I will shake hands with everybody. I'll have complete inside jokes with strangers, right? And we will walk and laugh and do all these different things. But when I need to recharge, I need to be by myself. But when I come out of that, I have to be with somebody else to do life. So yeah, there might be ways that you recharge and ways that you go about doing various portions of your life, but you cannot do life on your own. It just doesn't work like that. And so with that, we have to be, if we're free in God, we now have to understand that our freedom comes at a price. And the price is that there are some stipulations to this. There's some things that God wants us to do and to be about. And that means doing life with other people. And that means now I have to be concerned about other people. So, yeah, I'm free. I'm free. I can do and go and be and whatever else. But I'm also free within God to do things that are beneficial to my brothers and my sisters and things that are going to build them up. Verse 23 and 24 talks about, on your outline, talks about edification of others rather than self-gratification. To edify other people, Paul uses three phrases, to speak of considering others in these verses. Not all things are, and depending on what translation you read, expedient, helpful, profitable, beneficial, literally to bear together. Paul just used this word back in chapter 7 to describe how his advice on singleness and marriage could benefit the church. And he wrote in verse 32 in chapter 7 that now I want you to be free from cares. And the unmarried man who cares about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. In verse 35, I am saying this toward the bearing together of your own selves, toward your good order and good service in the Lord. So in evaluating whether or not to engage in an activity or use an item, we should ask ourselves, will this carry me forward in a lifetime of unity with God and his people? Is this the kind of thing that would be a good foundation to build on, or will this bring brokenness and disunity, disappointment, and disqualification in the faith? Everything you do has a consequence. Your reaction, your response, everything you do, it has a consequence. It's like a butterfly effect. Once you say something, you can't get that back. It's going to affect somebody positively or negatively, but you have to find yourself in a position so that everything you say and do affects them positively. I've talked about before, you've heard me say this before, that there's a difference between reaction and response. Oftentimes a reaction is something that is unprepared. Somebody will do something or say something and then you react in the moment because you feel that there needs to be something said or something done to respond or to react to what was just done. But oftentimes our reactions are not thought out. They have not been prayed over. And oftentimes they can end up being hurtful or harmful to the one that we're talking to and others around us. But a response, on the other hand, is something that is well thought out. It is something that has been prayed over. It is something that's been read. It is something that you've come to the conclusion that if this happens, this will be my response. And God is saying that as believers in our freedom, that we have to put ourselves in a position to respond as opposed to react. And so he takes us through these scripture passages so that we gain that understanding. So that whatever activity we involve ourselves in, we are prepared to respond in a manner that is pleasing to God. The next part, it says, not all things are in different translations, not all things edify, build up, or constructive. Paul has also used this word recently in chapter 8 in verse 1, it says, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This is very different from the way of thinking than the world's way of thinking. Most people around us evaluate things existentially. Will it be fun? Is it exciting? Will I enjoy it? Will I get in trouble? God tells us here in verse 23 that we should instead ask, does this build me up in stature and in favor with God and man? And will this edify everybody in my fellowship? This is essentially turning from our immediate selfish interests and seeking to meet God's interest with consideration for the interest of other people. In verse 24, we are to seek for the other, the other's well-being, the good of others. No one should seek what is for himself. Does not, by the way, mean neglect your personal needs any more than when Leviticus 19 and 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself, means to hate yourself. It just means don't be self-centered. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, and we'll read that. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. Then verse 3, for Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, meaning God, fell upon me. So becoming this poor Jewish boy, then getting roughed up by soldiers and then hung on the cross was not pleasant for Jesus. But his life was not centered around making himself feel good. He suffered because he wanted to bring well-being to us by enduring the punishment we deserved for our sin and the offering fellowship with God for us through himself. Right then and there, Jesus has already given us the framework. He didn't do anything for himself. Matter of fact, oftentimes when he performed a miracle, he made it plain, I don't do this for me, but I do this for my Father who is in heaven. I do this for his glory. And so while we are following Christ's example, our wording should be, I don't do this for me. I do this for my brothers and my sisters who are yet making their journey to becoming Christ-like. See, at any given time, Mark and Jim and Bob will tell you, at any given time when we're standing on this platform and we're looking out into the audience, there is a myriad of different people out here. There are some people who have, and I'll use Chip Ingram's wording in this, there are some people who believe God and have thrown their brains in the trash. They just believe this unequivocally. I don't care what you got to say, this is what I believe, right? And there are people who have been saved and have given their life to Christ, and they come here and they pay their tithe and their offering, and they come and they lift their hands and they sing and we clap, and when service is over, they go home and they go back to their pod, right? Do their thing. And then there are those who come in the door and they have given their life to Christ and they love and they stick around and they talk to everybody and shake every hand and kiss every baby. Right? And then they come to community group and they do life with the group and so forth and so on, and they serve on that level, and they go into action projects, and then they help at the church with the nursery. So here's a commercial. The nursery is in need of some helpers. Can you be that one? Thank you. See Vanessa. All right. But they help out in the nursery, right? And they clean the church and they do all these other things and they work around the church and they are like good as gold, right? They sing on the worship team and they do all these things, right? Good as gold. And then we have other people who they haven't figured it out yet. They come every Sunday or every time when they can They have not really made a decision for Christ. Now, those people are in every church. You wouldn't know it because they do all the things that we do. But they haven't made a real decision for Christ yet. But oftentimes, we don't recognize those individuals because we're too busy looking at ourselves and not our brothers and sisters. There comes a time when we have to be mindful of our brothers and sisters and care for them in such a way that when we see that they are not quite in position or in place, that we go to them in a loving, gentle, compassionate manner, and we love on them to get them back in place. Now, that does not mean that we walk around here with a flashlight. I see you. You're not doing well. That doesn't mean we do that. But it does mean that as we grow in our relationship with God, that God will give us a spirit of discernment. And when we recognize our brothers or our sisters are a little off kilter, that we love on them enough to go up to them and say, hey, is everything all right? Can I pray with you? Is there anything I can do? The edification of others is important. And if you don't have that in your head, if your main concern is not the glorification of God first and your brothers and sisters' well-being second, then something is wrong as a believer. Now, if you're just any old person in the world, you were spot on. Keep doing what you're doing. High five. But if you are a believer, your first concern must be God's glorification. Your second concern must be your brothers and your sisters' well-being in the Lord, as well as naturally, and then yourself. It is about the edification of others. The next part down, verses 25 through 28, I wrote that purposely. If you caught my joke, it says, give me liberty rather than the death of legalism. So if anybody said, give me liberty or give me death, you caught on. Kudos to you. But give me liberty rather than the death of legalism. So real quickly, before I read those notes, let me just say this. I read the definition for legalism, which is strict, literal, and excessive conformity to the law or to the religious or moral code. But then I went back and because that didn't quite rest where I was thinking at the moment. I mean, it is, but it didn't say it plainly. But I felt led to go back and just break up legal and ism. And so legal is relating to or of the law or a moral standard. Plain simple. Ism, however, that's where the fun part comes in. Ism is an oppressive and especially discriminatory attitude or belief. You add that ism on there, you've just turned the law, even if it's a good thing, you've just turned that law into something negative. And so there's a lot of people that are steeped in legalism. But in that regard, they miss the freedom that God has given us to minister to other people. So let's talk about what Paul was saying in that regard. In verse 25, he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. So that part right there, without raising questions of conscience, speaks to whether or not you are walking in liberty or you're walking in legalism. If you walk in the room with your flashlight, right, and you start inspecting everything, how many of you all, I know one person in here particular, I know he does it, but how many other people in the room, when you go into the store and you buy something in the grocery store, you actually read the label? Like how much grams, I know you do, you can keep your hand down, I already know that. But you read how many grams of fat there are, right? You read how many saturated fats there are. You read the calories. You read all these different things, right? I used to not do that. That's too much reading, right? I went in. I was like, I don't have time to pull all that into my head. I'm trying to put it in my stomach. I don't have the time for that, all right? But that's what people do legalistically, as you can tell, right? But that's what people do legalistically. They walk into the meat market, and they want to know, where did this meat come from? They walk into a situation and they want to know, was this tainted by Satan? I think it was Rusty and I, we were talking, we were talking about music the other day, and we were just talking about all these, may not have been Rusty, but we were talking about where music came from and who did this or whatever, and we were talking about how some of these musicians, some of the music that we listened to, oh, I know who it was, anyway, he's not even here, we were talking about the music that we're listening to or whatever, some of that music came from some folks that were stoned. But when that song comes on, you are right in it, right? And you knew they were stoned. You read the article on it. You saw the news clippings. You did all that stuff, but that's still your favorite song. But how many of us go in looking at the label trying to figure out who, were they high when they wrote this song? Were they gay or lesbian when they wrote this song? I had that argument with somebody once before. There are a ton of church songs that we sing currently that were written by somebody who has an alternative lifestyle. And if we went in and started taking out every single song and started looking at every single label and started looking at every single meat product or whatever else, if we started doing all of that, we would go crazy. So he tells us, don't worry about it. Don't go in there with this legalistic mindset. Just eat. Because everything I put on this earth, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And we're going in your study guide, you'll go back and you're going to read and discuss that on whenever your night is. But in that, everything that God made was good. It was right. It was good. It's edifying to the body. All that stuff is good. Look, let me put it plainly like this, and I want y'all to hear the whole statement. I don't want anybody to go back and misconstrue what I'm about to say, right? Everything we have in front of us is good, right? Drug, sex, and rock and roll. All of it, good. I'm going to wait for the, I'll let that marinate for a second. In its proper context, drugs that are utilized by professionals to give into a person who is sick can bring that person from sickness to health. Sex in its proper context, which is in the framework of marriage between a man and a woman. Let me repeat that. Sex in its proper context in the framework of a marriage between a man and a woman is a great thing. I only got one amen. That's a problem. Mark, we need to have a different kind of class. And I almost promise you, anybody in here, if I bring up any kind of rock and roll song, you'll be like, "That's my song." Yeah, right? In its proper context. But what happens is we start going through and we got this legalistic flashlight and we're looking for the wrong. Paul was telling us that when we go into the meat market and when we go to our unbelieving friend's house, that we are not to go in asking a bunch of questions, flashing our Christianity badge, like we're just some kind, like we are the legal department for Christ. We are to go in, and if they offer you whatever it is, you eat it. And then he flips the script. So our liberty is the fact that we understand that these things, even if they were offered to idols, that the thing itself is good. And even if it were offered to the idols, the idol that they offered it to, or if you want to go a step further and talk about the demonic spirit that may be connected to the idol, has no authority, has nothing to do, and it cannot change the meat product or the food product or whatever it is you're consuming. It cannot do anything to it. You are to consume it freely and give thanks to God and move on, right? That is our freedom. And the balance is, how do we walk in there and not be legalistic? But here's where things change. In verse 29 through 30, now Paul changes things and he begins to say that if the host tells you, or someone tells you that this food has been offered to an idol, then you are to refrain or to abstain from eating it. So let's talk about why real quick, right? We're to be accommodating, but not condescending. So if they offer, they tell you that this has been offered to an idol or whatnot, for that person's conscience, not yours, but for that person's conscience, you are to refrain from eating it. And here's why. When they brought it up, they had the fact that you are a Christian at the forefront of their mind. And whatever question comes after that, that's the foundation. So it could be, they're a Christian. I wonder, will they eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol if they know it? They are a believer. How strong are they in their faith? I wonder, how will they respond when I say this? How will they respond? Will they be lovingly like Christ was loving, or will they be indignant in their reaction? And so when that happens, and when they come up and say that this has been sacrificed to an idol, you are to then abstain from it, but you do that in a loving, gentle, caring manner. You don't turn the plate over. You don't get upset. And you don't go into Bible study trying to teach them why you, A, are free to eat, or why you don't eat this because you're Christian. You just live your life in front of them. But the fact that they asked you about this and told you about this means that there's something at the forefront of their mind, and God is giving you an entryway into talking to them and sharing with them your faith. That's why it's important to have formed a response to them and not a reaction. We are to be ready to respond. Likewise, if there is a weaker conscious Christian there, our goal is to abstain from that and then hopefully find time to share with them why we abstain. That is not a legalistic thing. That is you taking advantage of the situation. Maybe God has given you a time frame now to explain to them, while I'm a Christian and I can eat this, the fact that I have knowledge that it was sacrificed to an idol, now I have to take that into consideration because I don't want my good evil spoken of. I don't want you to go back and say that, we were eating food, and then all of a sudden I told them that this was sacrificed to this demonic whatever, and they just kept eating. But the problem in that is when we are so focused on our freedom that we will look past the opportunity that God has given us to witness to those that are around us. When I wrote this up, I used the word steak. If anybody knows me, I am a meat and potatoes guy. I am a steak. I am a fan of steak. My wife is a seafood lover. I'm a steak lover. We are surf and turf. Right? We go together like that. And I'm telling you right now, if I was sitting there and that steak was good, if it was a Ruth's Chris, a Carmine, a Del Frisco steak, I'd have a hard time. But I would have to, for the sake of Christ, I would have to turn that steak down. Buttery. Cooked medium, pink all the way through. But I would have to turn that down. I would have to look past my own freedom, my own wants, my own desires. I worked all week. I deserve a steak, right? But not at the cost of somebody else's growth or their connection to God. So at that point in time, it would be better for me to turn it down and then to explain gently why, so that they have a firm understanding of that. Verses 31 through 33 talks about the glorification of God and Paul's recap of that set of verses. And he's calling us now to be Christ-like. In so doing, he begins to talk about that if I partake in the meal with thankfulness, and I'm sorry, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whether you do whatever you do it for the glory of God. And we do not cause anyone to stumble, whether they be Jew or Greek or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We just went over, and Paul said that, you know, to my Jewish brothers, you know, let me be Jewish. To my Gentile brothers, let me be Gentile. To my brothers in Christ, let me be. I want to be all things to all people. And so, with this said, I have to be put in a position that my freedom allows me to see everybody else that's in front of me and care for them in the same manner that Christ would care for them, and offer myself as a living sacrifice in the manner that Christ offered himself in death. And so what I do, I don't want to live my life in this life of freedom in a manner that causes my brother to stumble. The last time we read the passage that I was up here, Paul just simply said that if meat offends my brother, then let me not eat meat. That seems like an extreme. But when your heart is God's heart, when your desire is God's desire, then you are willing to do the extreme thing. Christ did the most extreme thing for us. He went to Calvary's cross just to save us. And we still lied. We still stole things. We still hurt folks. He said he commended his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, and we knew what Christ did for us, and we still had our backs turned to him. But he did that knowing that one day we would turn around and we would apprehend him. And now he's asking us to become a living version of his death, have a living version of his sacrificial death. Not to be legalistic. Not to put a flashlight on everything and hold everybody accountable and all that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. You simply live to the best of your ability this word and let the Holy Spirit guide you in so doing. And when they put meat in front of you, and when they put when you go to somebody's house and they want to put Queen's concert, old concert in Wembley Stadium, the old Wembley Stadium, when they put that on the TV, whatever, and you want to watch that, go ahead and watch it. But if for whatever reason they sit up there and say Freddie Mercury was high on acid or he was doing this, that, and the other, blah, 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 da, 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 then maybe I want to refrain. If they do that in the sense that you are a Christian, that you are a believer, if they come to you and say, I know you're a believer, I know you're a Christian, I just want to let you know that this is that concert where Freddie Mercury stepped out on stage and he was completely stoned out of his mind, that's when you step up and say, I have the freedom to watch Freddie Mercury. I think he has an outstanding voice. I love Queen and all their harmony, but for today, I will abstain. Why? Because I don't want them to think that Christianity means that we delve into everything and anything. Yes, I'm free. But with my freedom comes responsibility. And there's a tight balancing act that comes with that. But if you love God, if you love God, then guess what? You've seen tightrope walkers walk the line. Now, I have my oldest daughter was a gymnast, and she used to be on the balance beam. It's a 4-inch wide beam, and I don't see how they did that, but that's neither here nor there. And my daughter could do all kinds of stuff. She would do flips and splits and turns and twirls, and then later on, as she started growing, she started doing back tucks, all that kind of stuff, right? And I was like, that just blew my mind. She's a, well, I'm not going to tell her that. I'll start to brag on her some more, but I ain't going to do that. I started to say she's a state champion in it, but we don't need to talk about that stuff. But walking a tightrope, sometimes we tend to lean one way or another, and it's hard for us to walk tightropes. And you've seen tightrope walkers sometimes walk with this little rod, well, not little rod, but this rod, and this rod helps them to counterbalance themselves. And we'll use this rod as the Holy Spirit. And while you're walking this balance of freedom, Holy Spirit will help you maintain and stay on the straight and narrow when sometimes you want to lean and just give up and go in this direction, or lean and give up and go in that direction. Knowing, watch this, knowing that there's a net called grace that's underneath it to catch you, you will just willingly give up because you want your freedom. I want to do this, so I'm just whatever. And you just give up to this side. Or you walk in legalism, so you give up and you go to this side. And you feel like, well, God will catch me. His grace will catch me. And that's an abuse of his grace. But the Holy Spirit is this rod that you hold in your hand. And he helps you to keep the balance while you are walking this way. And it helps you so that when you are free to be free, you can do it and be you. Right. And you can do whatever you want to. If you don't have a problem and you feel like I want to go down to Augusta and we want to tour all the wineries, go ahead, help yourself. But if there are people that will have a hard time with that, that are going with you, don't do it. There are other restaurants, right? There are other places to go. This balance that we have to walk, this thing is serious. And there are some of you all have loved ones, children, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, uncles, aunts, whatever it is, who you've been trying to win to Christ forever. If you want to win them to Christ, you have to walk this balancing act with God's help. And if you do that, your very witness within your life will win them to Christ. Yeah, you eventually will need to share with them the story. You'll have to kind of verbally tell them what Christ did on the cross. But to get them interested, let them see you live your life out loud. And when you do it to God's glory and for the benefit of your brothers and sisters so that they will grow strong in their faith, when you do it like that, then that very desire that you have to see them grow in God, to see God glorified, will come to pass. But it is a balancing act. And the Apostle Paul tells us, yes, you're free. But there's some things you got to consider in the meantime. The last thing that he said as we close out is this. And that is in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. So the Apostle Paul is not espousing some philosophy, something he came up with, some type of legalistic manner of how to look at things and see things. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is how Christ conducted himself. This is what Christ did. And although I'm not him and I cannot do what he did, I can do something that has some semblance to it. I can do something that looks like it. I can do something that feels like it. I can offer myself. I may not be able to go to the cross and die for you because there's no good in me in that regard. I'm not righteous and holy like that, but I can live my life sacrificially for you. Yeah, I'm free. But your connection to Christ is more important than my freedom. And when we get that attitude, then we will stretch out not on the cross, but we will stretch out on our faith for our brothers and our sisters. Because that's what Christ did, and that's what he's asking us to do. So I encourage you, be free, but be free in Christ. And let's love each other. Be mindful of each other. Get away from our selfish patterns and start walking in rhythms of selflessness, so that we can be for each other in the same manner that Christ was for the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for this day and this opportunity to come to worship you. Thankful for the word that comes to edify, to build all of us, myself included. Thankful, God, that you are grooming us and preparing us. It's pretty evident, God, that our society is having a lot of issues right now, from pandemics to social injustices to wars and rumors of wars all across the globe. And I believe, God, that you have called the church for such a time as this to represent you and to do it well. Thank you, God, for taking us through 1 Corinthians, showing us the good, the bad, and the ugliness of the church so that we can now repent and change and be transformed into the wonderful image of your Son, so that as we live our life out loud, that we will then be able to win unbelievers to you, and that we will be disciple makers for those who are already in the household of faith. God, you told us to go into all the world to teach, to preach, to baptize. And we're praying right now, God, that the church is now prepared for where you're sending us to go into this world. And God, our part of the world is right here in Hazelwood. So God, bless us and prepare us to win our community for you. Prepare our hearts and our minds so that we see people the right way, that we treat people the right way, that we love them the way that you would love them, in hopes, God, that they will connect with you and love you in return. There's some work that needs to be done. So as a potter would, God, put us back on the spindle and make us over again. Take out the things, God, that are not like you, and replace it and put in the things that bring you honor. And make us, God, until we are good in your sight. And then prepare us to win this world for you. We are free because your Son has set us free. But help us as freed believers to be responsible in our freedom walk. Now, God, take us from this place, but never from your presence, and allow us, God, to return at the appointed time. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory, not just in this worship service, but in every day and in every way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.